And one of those pictures that he gives us in Galatians is the church, the family of faith, or the family of God. And part of being a family of God is getting to celebrate the good things that are going in the lives of others. And I wanted to take some time. I did the first service. I'm going to do it the second service. I guess we're into that spot. But first, I'll say this. So Kevin Gomez, who oversees our tech team and does a fabulous job, was married about a week ago to Gabby. And so Kevin, if you can go meet, raise your hand. He doesn't really like to be pointed out, but buddy, congrats. And we are glad for you. This guy and the whole team there has just such an amazing servant spirit and help accomplish things that are really, really strong. And with that said, you want me to switch, Gomi? Okay. We're having a little bit of tech difficulties today, so I'm going evangelist today. I wish I had a different pair of shoes. It'd be a little better, but we're going this route. All righty. We are a country that, speaking of celebrations, loves to celebrate. We like to celebrate, and as a country, we have a lot of national holidays. We have religious holidays and holy days, and we even have days that we celebrate that other countries are really their days. It's just kind of who we are. Think about this. We have All Saints Day, Boxing Day, Columbus Day, Christmas Day, D-Day, Election Day, Flag Day, Grandparents Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, and the one you better not forget, Mother's Day, right? And it goes on and on and on. And sometimes, it's just me, but I think we celebrate just to celebrate. We're not sure exactly what the holiday is and exactly what all's going on, but we're going to celebrate anyway because it's time for a party. Take, for instance, St. Patrick's Day. Now, you may not realize this, but there are about 11% of our population that trace their history to Ireland, which is actually pretty significant. But I've got a hunch that when St. Patrick's Day comes, the vast majority of people who celebrate it do not know, one, who in the world is St. Patrick, two, what did he do, and three, why do we celebrate it on March 17th? I have a hunch that most people don't know. It's just green beer, and it's a good day to party. Sounds like a great thing. Let's make it happen. And they're just, that's the way it is. Well, when it comes to the church calendar, I think Palm Sunday can be, in some respects, the St. Patrick's Day of the church calendar. And we walk in on Palm Sunday, and we're waving our palm branches, and we're singing, Hosanna, 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 blessed is... You know the song, right? You don't, but that's okay. And there's just something about that. But in reality, when we stop and think about it, what are we celebrating? What are we seeing about who Jesus is and what he's done? I think a lot of times we're not sure. I want you to read this piece from a guy whose name is Andreas Kostenberger. He says, the popular observance of Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday does not adequately recognize that the crowd's waving of palm branches, rather than being based on a true understanding of Jesus, was in fact based on a misconception of Jesus' identity. And ironically, this kind of observance of Palm Sunday risks placing contemporary believers on par with the original Jerusalem crowd. Which means if you and I are not careful, we'll walk in on a Palm Sunday and we're looking, where are the palms? Where are the palms? They weren't out today. And some of you may be bothered by that. But oftentimes, we're celebrating, but we're not sure exactly why. What does Palm Sunday say about who Jesus is and why we worship? I want us to think about that this morning. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn over to John's Gospel. We're going to read John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 19. And as we do, we're going to see three different groups of people, or three individuals. We're going to see Mary, and I want us to look at Palm Sunday through Mary's eyes. We're going to see the crowd. And I want us to look through the crowd's eyes, and then we're going to see the religious leaders. And I want us to look through their eyes as well. Who is this Jesus that we're celebrating on Palm Sunday? John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. As soon as I find it. Here we go. 6 days before the Passover, which means this is probably Friday, Saturday, before the Passover. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, just to kind of put things in context, and I'm going to walk through slowly, so hang with me. Jesus had been in Bethany. Bethany's about two miles east of Jerusalem. And he comes in, and there's going to be a party there for him, a celebration. And it says that Lazarus was there. We say, well, what's the big deal about Lazarus? All we got to do is go back one chapter to chapter 11, and we're going to find out that Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. So it's a pretty big deal. Verse 2 said, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Now, Matthew and Mark let us know that they're having a dinner at the home of Simon the leper. John doesn't tell us that, but we know it's at the home of Simon the leper. And we know that when they took time to eat in that day, they actually had a low table and they reclined, which means they kind of laid down on one elbow and then they ate with their other hand. And consequently, you have this table and the legs of the people are going out in this direction. And I want you to see what's going to happen next, because Mary's going to come on the scene. And John's only going to give us one verse about Mary. And Mary is in many respects going to be the contrast to the rest of the chapter. One verse. But we learn some things from Mary about who Jesus is and how we worship that is in great contrast to the five verses he devotes to Judas Iscariot right after and the others whom we'll see in this particular passage. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And I want you to stop there for a second. It said Mary took a pound of expensive ointment. We say, well, how expensive? We're going to find out in just a minute that it was worth 300 denarii. A denarius is what someone was paid for a day's work. So essentially, 300 days is about a year's worth of labor when you take out the Sabbath and the holidays. So the perfume that she's using, which is called nard, comes from a plant in northern India, and they take it out of the root and out of the spike. So sometimes it's called spikenard. And it's very, very expensive. She's got about a pound of this stuff, which is about 11 ounces. And John doesn't tell us this, but the Synoptic Gospel, other writers do, that it's in an alabaster jar. And she takes that perfume, and she pours it where? What's it say? It's okay to say feet. Now, the other gospel writers let us know that she actually poured it on his head and his whole body. But John isolates the feet. Why the feet? Because the feet, and anybody that dealt with the feet, was someone that was very humble. That was a servant's job. And what John is showing us about Mary is Mary had this real unique sense of who she was relative to Jesus. And she didn't see herself on par with Jesus. She didn't see herself above Jesus. She saw herself humble. Not even worthy of Jesus. And she takes this perfume and she pours it on his feet. And then she does something that's really out of character. She takes that and she begins to wipe it with her hair. Now, we don't think that's any big deal. But in that day, a married woman, and Mary probably was not married, but a married woman and women in general never let their hair down in public. It was a sign of loose living. But here she does. And she lets her hair down, and people are like, what's she doing? But she was so overcome with emotion and devotion for who Jesus was, she didn't care what anyone thought of her. She wanted to express her great devotion by doing the thing that she could do, letting her hair down and wiping the feet of her Lord with her own hair. This is Mary, and it's a picture. One picture of what worship looks like. Now, John's giving us Mary, I said, in one verse. Now he's going to devote five verses to Judas Iscariot. And what we're going to see when we look at Judas, it's a totally different ballgame. Look with me at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And John said, he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus therefore said to him, leave her alone. And actually, when Jesus said it, he said it pretty strongly. He said, leave her alone. He was pretty firm when he spoke. The construction of the passage makes it very clear in that regard. He was very, very clear in that. And he said this, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me with me. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Let her keep it for my burial. And I'm like, keep what? I mean, she poured out all the ointment on Jesus, so she's really not keeping that. And I doubt she's keeping the alabaster jar because that's really not any good anymore. Let her keep the memory. She's poured out everything she has in sense. Anointing my body for burial before it ever comes. And providentially, God was showing us something that was about to take place and how precious the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Jesus on our behalf is. And then we move on. Verse 9. We see the second group. Mary's the first person. The second group that I want you to see is the large crowd. Verse 9 says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This is fascinating. You see, well, let me stop here first and just talk about crowd. It's really interesting watching crowds. Yesterday, my friend Bob Weaver and I were at Barrett Jackson in the morning watching the Barrett Jackson auction. I did not take my checkbook. I bid on no cars. But we had a blast. But just before we got ready to leave, it's about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and we were watching, and they had, you'd hear this vroom, vroom, I mean, really loud. And they were auctioning off a Dale Earnhardt original stock car that he had had. Not a NASCAR, but one of his pre-NASCAR cars, and that thing was crazy powerful. And it comes up on stage, and of course, all the eyes go to it, and they're bidding this thing. And if you don't know who Dale Earnhardt is, he's a legend in NASCAR. He died during a race, and people just love number 3, Dale Earnhardt. So when the car came up on the auction block, the room was pretty well packed and people are watching and the bidding begins. And it's, you know, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, but it wasn't moving. So Craig Jackson and the other guy who's the president of Barrett Jackson, they both get on their microphones and they said, folks, this is a piece of racing history. This car is a piece of history. And they talked it up and all of a sudden, the bidding started to go. $40,000, $50,000. And then you look, and up in the corner of the room, there is a guy whose name is Rick Hedrick. If you don't know Hedrick, he owns Hedrick Motorsports, and he's got some serious coin. And Hedrick is a big-time NASCAR guy, and there's another guy up in the balcony whom we cannot see, but they started bidding against each other. Oh, it was fun. $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, $100,000, $110,000, $120,000, $130,000, $140,000. And they're going back and forth. And the crowd is getting into this. It's $150,000 and $160,000, $170,000. I could be an auctioneer. You know that, don't you? And it's $180,000. And all of a sudden, it's $190,000. And he drops the hammer and he says, sold! And the crowd just goes ballistic. They're cheering. And it's like they got the money to spend, you know? But they're just, crowds do that. When something's happening, what's going on? Oh, Hendrick's bidding. We got to watch this. That's kind of the way it was when Jesus came into town. People had heard what was going on. We got to see this. This is amazing. That's the context in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests, this is verse 10. Made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And this is a hoot, because the chief priests were of the party called the Sadducees. And what you need to know about the Sadducees is the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But you got a guy whom Jesus just raised from the dead. And that's kind of embarrassing if you're a Sadducee, because it's hard to say there is no such thing when, hey, living proof right here. So instead of acknowledging it, they do what a lot of people do that don't like the truth. Let's just get rid of it. Kill him too. Kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. We'll get them both out of our way. That's the religious leaders. Very significant in terms of what's going on. Verse 12 says, The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from Psalm 118. Even the king of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written. Jesus knows what's going on. He is intentionally fulfilling prophecy right here. A prophecy that came to us from Zechariah 9, chapter 9, and Jesus knew it, and so he's getting on a donkey in fulfillment of that prophecy. And the writer of Zechariah said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now remember, I want you to see three people. But in order to see it, we got to appreciate what's going on right here. First thing that's happening in this particular spot is it said, they're waving what? What are they waving? Palm Sunday. What are they waving, people? They're waving palm branches. Did you know this is the only gospel account that talks about palm branches? Matthew doesn't. Mark doesn't. Luke doesn't. And there's only one other place, and I'm going to tell you in a minute where it is, that palm branches are even mentioned, and it's very significant. But when you waved a palm branch in that day, it was a big deal. It was a kind of a nationalistic sign in some ways. How many of you put out a flag, maybe at Independence Day or Memorial Day or Veterans Day? A lot of us do. We put flags out. It's a nationalistic sign. We're proud of this. In that day, waving palm branches among the Jews was a sign of nationalism. It's like this guy, he's our messianic king. He's coming. He's going to rule politically, and he's going to liberate us from the Romans. Yeah! And they're seeing the sense. That's what they're thinking when they're waving the palm branches. It says they're waving palm branches, and the next part he says, and they went to him crying out, "Hosanna." Hosanna is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word, and it means save now, or save, I pray. But it also became an expression of praise. And so you got to picture the crowd. They're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." It was a sense like, "Jesus, you're the one that's coming to save us politically. You're the one to come to save us from the Romans. Come rule, create independence for us." And Jesus finds a young donkey. And friends, that was a letdown. Because at this point, you know what they're expecting? They're expecting Jesus to come riding on a white horse, you know, really taking people out. And he doesn't. He comes riding on a donkey, which in that day was a symbol of peace. And Jesus was saying, "I'm coming, and I am your king. I'm not the king you're expecting. I'm a king that's going to bring a reign of peace, but before I bring a reign of peace, I got to die. And I've got to be entombed. And I've got to rise from the dead so I can bring peace to your troubled heart and one day bring peace in its entirety to this troubled world." And the scripture says that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. "We told you, this is the Jesus." And the reason the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees, it's the third group, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And what the Pharisees were trying to do is keep the world from following Jesus, but the world, which is always used in John's gospel as a world lost and apart from God, it's kind of ironic, but they're saying, but the world is going after him because they recognize he's the one that can ultimately give life. And so we step back from that scene and we're asking ourselves, who is this Jesus? Who is he? This Jesus we see on this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry. And I shared with you that I want us to look through the eyes of three groups. I want us to look through the eyes of the religious leaders, and I want us to look through the eyes of the large crowd, and I want us to look through the eyes of Mary. And when we ask ourselves the question, who is this Jesus? The religious leaders, here's what they say. Jesus? Jesus, he's the guy who threatens me. Jesus is threatening my authority. As a religious leader in this place, Jesus is threatening my autonomy. I've got the rights here. And you know what they do? They reject him. They reject him. Just like some people today. Some people today, they walk into church and they want to hear about Jesus, but when they hear about Jesus, they realize Jesus just doesn't want to be their friend. Jesus wants to be their Lord, and they're uncomfortable with that. You mean you want to be the authority in my life? You mean I don't have autonomy? You mean I don't get to decide what I'm going to do? I'm following you. And they reject him. Just like the religious leaders. This Palm Sunday. The second group was the large crowd. And the large crowd, what's interesting about them is you see up there, Jesus is not the Savior that they wanted him to be. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a military leader. They wanted someone to come in and be large and in charge and throw off the Romans and give us back our independence. But that wasn't Jesus. And they rejected him. And there are a lot of folks that walk into church on a Sunday morning and they're willing to hear about Jesus so long as Jesus will be the Jesus they want him to be. And if Jesus will give me my version of the American dream, I'm cool with that. If Jesus will make my life nice and easy, I'm good with that. If following Jesus means everything's going to be okay and I'm going to kind of get a little heaven in the end, sweet, as long as I can do what I want to do right now. And Jesus won't be that kind of Savior. And folks, when they find that out, they reject him. They reject him. Some of you here might be that. You're expecting Jesus to be the kind of Savior you want him to be. And when he's not what you expect him to be in your life, you kind of say, well, I'll just go off in this direction. But Jesus is not bound by our picture of what and who he ought to be. Now, Mary's totally different. Because what Mary does is Mary sees that Jesus is the King who rescues me. And so rather than reject Jesus, she falls down and she worships Jesus. And she's going in there and she's going to drop that perfume on his feet, humble herself before him. And she's going to spend everything she has as an expression of worship and to say, Jesus, you are so worthy of me. And then when it comes to her hair, it's like uninhibited. No sense of shame. Just the emotion and devotion is overwhelming her. And she's gonna unashamedly say, Jesus, I belong to you. And she lets down her hair. And I wonder how many times are we like Mary? And we're willing to humble ourselves. We're willing to make an extravagant offering to God. Whether that's digging deep to do what God calls us to do, or if that's going where he wants us to go, or that's simply speaking up in my environment because I can't hold back. Because we recognize he is the King of the universe, the King of kings, the King of salvation. How can I not but worship him with my words, but with my life? And that was Mary. Who is this Jesus? This Palm Sunday, who is he? Let's go back to what Kostenberger said. The popular observance of Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday does not adequately recognize that the crowd's waving of palm branches, rather than being based on a true understanding of Jesus, was in fact based on a misconception of Jesus' identity, the Jesus they wanted him to be, not the Jesus he is. Ironically, this kind of observance of Palm Sunday risks placing contemporary believers on par with the original Jerusalem crowd. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus for you? this Palm Sunday, I want you to take a look with me just for a moment and go back, and I want you to think with me about the palm branches. And I want you to think about the word Hosanna. And I want you to think about that donkey. It's really interesting. The palm branches, we said, they're waved in the presence of a king. And they were looking for one kind of king, but I told you that palm branches appear in one other place in the scriptures. You know where that is? It's in Revelation chapter 7. Look at what the scripture says. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with what in their hands? Say it nice and loud, with what? Palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And God was giving us a picture there on that Palm Sunday of what's to come in that day. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess, because everyone recognizes that Jesus is the King. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of kings. He is the King of salvation. He is my only hope for being made right with God. And they bow before him. The word Hosanna is a word that means save now, I pray. And they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. But they didn't even realize what they were crying. And what they were saying is that I'm lost. I'm lost. And Jesus, you're the only one who can save. And God's given us a picture of this, that we are all lost. We're without hope. But the King is in our midst who saves. We are lost. But the good news is a Savior is coming, has come. And how's he coming? On the donkey. Oh, make no doubt about it. Revelation is very clear. There will be a time when he is on the white horse, large and in charge. But first, he's coming on a donkey. Because he wants us to see that Jesus is bringing a reign of peace. Peace that we need. Peace that so many people do not have. We talk about this on Easter. We are one of the most anxious societies today because we have no peace. But the Prince of Peace was in their midst. And that Prince of Peace is coming, and one day he will bring world peace in that day. Take it to the bank. Absolutely clear that that is what he is going to do, but not until he suffers first. Not until he suffers first. Mark chapter 10, that Christ comes. God tells us to seek and to save. And in this case, Jesus is coming not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And scriptures start for God. That's how the scriptures start. And the scriptures are very, very clear that God loves us immeasurably more than we can ask, immeasurably more than we imagine. He loves us. But the bad news is that each one of us has walked away from his love. We have violated God's commands. We said no to God when we should say yes. We stood defiant when we should bow our knee. We've gone our way when we should have gone his way. Every one of us, we've done that. And we brought judgment on ourselves. We bring the wrath of God on ourselves. We stand apart from him. Lost. Separated. But the good news is God goes on a rescue mission. The Prince of Peace coming, riding on a donkey this day to bring the peace. It passes all understanding, the peace that we need, the peace that comes from being rightly related to God through Jesus that no one could take from us. And Jesus goes, and he'll go to that cross. We're going to look at it on Good Friday. And on that cross, he's going to endure the wrath of God because he's carrying your sin and my sin. And he's going to endure it, pay for it, die 3 days later, rise again from the dead to give you and I life. peace. Things as they should be. And one day, throughout the world. Who is Jesus this Palm Sunday? If, like the religious leaders, he's the one who threatens you, you're going to reject him. And if, like the large crowds, he's not the Jesus you want him to be, you're going to reject him. But if, like Mary, you recognize this is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, King of the universe, King of the world, King of creation, coming to rescue me? Then you and I, like Mary, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do two things. We're going to worship humbly, extravagantly, unashamedly. We like Mary, we're going to worship because we're going to say, how can we not, God, in light of everything you've done for us? We're going to worship. We're going to worship with our words. We're going to worship with our song. But we're going to worship with our lives. We have the job on Monday. It's about living this life for you, God. Getting into our neighborhood, it's about worshiping with my life, you, God, and how can I best serve those who are apart? It's finding that kingdom platform to step on and say, Lord, how can I best witness and serve for you? We're going to worship. And then we're going to tell. We're going to tell others what that great God has done for us. Let me ask you if you would to stand. And as you're standing this morning, that you might just take a moment and bow your head in prayer. Who is Jesus? And in your heart of hearts, might you just settle afresh? If you've never come to that place of humbly bowing your heart and life to Jesus who went to that cross for you, that you might in this moment say, Jesus, you are the King. You are the Savior. You are the one that came to give me life. And I take you as you are and bow my knee and bow my life before you. Save me. Make me yours. And in this moment, he will. For the rest of us, that this Palm Sunday, we don't need palm branches to recognize the amazing Savior who is in our midst. Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It will go to a cross on our behalf. And so we worship humbly, unashamedly, devotedly, and we tell the good things that he's done. God, thank you for this amazing picture you give us of our Savior. On this Palm Sunday, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to him in worship this morning.